There's an Indian parable of an old man who had spent his days by the Ganges River in meditation. And one morning he saw a scorpion floating on the water, and he reached out to try to save it. But as he did so, the scorpion bit him. A bit later, he tried again to rescue the scorpion, and another man saw what was happening, and he shouted from the shore, "Hey, you stupid old man, what's wrong with you? Only a fool would risk his life for the sake of that ugly, evil creature. Don't you know that you could kill yourself by trying to rescue that ungrateful scorpion?" To which the old man replied, "My friend, just because it's the scorpion's nature to sting, that does not change my nature to save. Just though it's the scorpion's nature to sting, that does not change my nature to save." Indeed, today's gospel is at the very heart of this theme, that the Christian God, the God that reveals himself fully in the person of Jesus Christ and through his one holy Catholic and apostolic church, is indeed the God whose nature is to love, whose nature is to save. It is what God does because it is who God truly is at his heart. Now, these parables, if anyone knows any parables of Jesus, it's these three that people probably know. And that's wonderful because they're beautiful parables, but there's the other side of it. Because we've maybe heard them so often, we lose what's called the twist. That in each of these parables, there is to be a point at which we say, "Huh? What? What are you talking about?" And so let's think about the three parables that have this twist. Think about the shepherd with the 100 sheep, Jesus tells us. So there are 100 sheep, one of them is lost. The 99 are not in the sheepfold, but they are in the wilderness. And Jesus asks the question, who of you having 100 sheep would not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go and search for the one that's lost? Do you know what the answer is? You'd be absolutely stupid to do that. No one would do that. What kind of shepherd would you be to leave 99 in the wilderness to go after one sheep, and by the time you come back to the 99, maybe another 45 have disappeared and gone wandering off who knows where? And so that's the twist of this first parable. If you were actually a sensible shepherd, that is the last thing in the world that you would do, leave the 99 and go in search of the one. Well, how about the woman? Okay, so she's lost maybe the equivalent of $20. I mean, if you lost $20, there is a good chance that you would want to find that $20. Understandable. But what I don't understand is she then calls her friends and says, "Come on over, let's have a party because I found $20. I mean, she might spend $150 in order to have the party because she found the 20. It just doesn't make sense just from the perspective of the economics of the thing. And then, of course, the real twist is with the son, who's basically saying to his father, "Dad, I wish you were dead. And seeing as how you're not going to croak anytime soon, old man, I want my money now, and I'm going to go to a far and distant country." Like, wouldn't you be steamed if your teenager or young adult child spoke to you that way? Of course you would. But here's the twist. Although the father is spoken to with such disrespect, we're told that as the story unfolds, that the father is waiting for the son to return. Now, listen, I kind of am with the older brother. When you've heard that parable, you've honestly sort of thought, I totally get where the older brother is coming from, right? I mean, think about it. The kid comes home. There's a party in progress. And the older brother, you know, says, like, he treated you with such disdain, and now you're serving him filet mignon with the best wine. And not only that, you've also called all the neighbors over who for the last number of months have been gossiping with one another. Can you believe how that younger son treated his father? Do you see what these stories are all about? They're to shake us up. They're to stir us. Because often our conception of God is that he's primarily upset with us and really waiting to give us a lecture. Now, I know we had the Old Testament lesson where you might come to that conclusion. Now think about the Old Testament lesson though for a minute. What has just happened? God has just given the people the Ten Commandments. And no sooner is Moses still dusting off the stone and blowing away the dust from having chiseled in the commandments that God has done, written by hand, than they are worshiping the golden calf. They have already become so corrupted and turned away from God. And here's one of the things you need to appreciate about Hebrew, a language I do not speak at all, but in a commentary I was looking at this week, the commentator pointed out the following, that Hebrew is what's called a polyvalent language, that the context makes all the difference to how you interpret the word. So although the word is wrath in our English translation, in the Hebrew, the word would be more, God was stirred from his heart. He's stirred with a sense of anguish because of what his people had done. And then we had Psalm 51. This is a psalm that is in the office of the Divine Liturgy every week. Every Friday, I pray Psalm 51. And it's interesting that we pray this psalm weekly when you're a priest or a religious or people who pray morning prayer on a regular basis. Because, of course, this is a David song. This is the psalm David sings after he's committed adultery with Bathsheba and after he's had her husband Uriah killed. Now, remember at the beginning of today's gospel, St. Luke says, the Pharisees were all upset with Jesus because he was associating with sinners. What kind of sinners? Well, specifically, this is a technical term. People who had violated the Torah. People who had disobeyed the commandments. Oh, like the Israelites in Exodus 32. Oh, you mean like David, who commits adultery and commits murder. Those major violation of the Ten Commandments, right? But what's Jesus doing? He's hanging out with people like this. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious types say, this is unacceptable. Unimaginable. But I love Paul in our reading today from Timothy. This is his second last letter. Paul is soon going to die. And as an old man, listen to what Paul says about himself in relation to Jesus. And it works so beautifully in the translation we had today. That to me, as the foremost of sinners, Jesus Christ might display his utmost of patience. Do you see that? I'm the foremost of sinners. It's a superlative. You can't get more of the sinner than that. But to me, Jesus shows the utmost of patience. You can't show more patience than that. And this is what happens in the lives of people who, with St. Catherine of Siena, say that God is pazzo d'amore. Do you know what that means? Pazzo d'amore. Excuse my really bad Italian. It means crazy in love. That's what the gospel is all about. It's about God being crazy in love with us. The story is told of a Jewish legend where God took counsel with the angels as he was getting ready to create human beings. And as he was in this council with the angels, the angel of justice said, God, don't create men and women. For if you do, they will exhibit all sorts of wickedness towards their fellow men, their fellow women. And the angel of truth said, God, do not create men and women. For if you do, they will be false and deceitful to their brothers and sisters. And then the angel of holiness said, God, do not create them. For they will be impure in your sight and will dishonor you to your face. And then the angel of mercy came forward. And the angel of mercy said, gracious Father, create man and woman. For when they sin and turn from the right path, the path of holiness, I will tenderly take them by the hand, speak loving words to them, and lead them back to you. This is at the heart of these parables, that God's heart truly does break because of how we violate the commandments, but he's not having a hissy fit. He is the God who is like a reckless shepherd. He is the God who is like a loopy woman who throws a party for 20 bucks. He's like a father whose heart reaches out with longing for the return of his son. So let me conclude by just thinking about each of the three characters that are central to our stories. Think about a coin. A coin is inanimate. It has no feeling, it has no thoughts, it has no sense of identity. In other words, the coin does not know that it's lost, right? There are many people today who are like this coin. They don't even know that they're lost. They don't even have any sense that there is a God, that there is any real purpose or meaning to their lives other than just trying to get through it. How many people are like the lost coin? What about the sheep? Well, the sheep is a sentient being. It has a sense of self to some degree, and the sheep can know that it's lost. It bleats. It makes kind of crying tones to say, I'm not where I'm supposed to be. And may I suggest there are many people like that today, that they kind of know they're lost, that surely life has got to be more than what it is. But they're not really clear. They're not sure. And so the shepherd wants to look for those ones. And then it's interesting, isn't it, that the church on this day asks us to read one of the longest passages on a Sunday gospel. We hear the whole of chapter 15 of Luke. And what's interesting is that a disproportionate amount of the story is about the son who willingly and willfully turns away from the father, the son who willingly and willfully, like David, like the Israelites, like so many who have been baptized and confirmed into the Catholic Church for any number of reasons, have left. There's been a willfulness to that decision. Is God angry? No. He's heartbroken. For you see, at the very heart of the Father is that desire for people who don't know they're lost. For people who have a sense that they're lost but don't know why. And for those who have willingly and willfully rejected the church in Jesus Christ. Jesus wants them all to come home, all to come to him. Because think about the lost sheep. It's not supposed to live by itself. It's to be part of the fold. Think about the lost coin. It's not to be by itself, but it's to be in the purse with the other coins. Think about the lost son. He's not to be by himself, but he's to be in the family. And so we are called to celebrate on a day like this the character of our God who is crazy in love with us. With brooms in hand, we are to say, rejoice with me. And with the Father, we are to open wide the banquet hall of grace and declare, bring quickly the best robe, put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let us eat and make merry. For this son of mine was dead and has been found. He was lost. No, he was dead and is alive again, excuse me. He was lost and is found. And they began to make merry. Our God is crazy. He's reckless. He's loopy. He's generous. He's crazy in love with you. And he is crazy in love with everyone who is out there and lost.